You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to consider this chapter together with you this evening as we look at the theme of the exaltation of Christ. I would encourage you, perhaps before you go to bed tonight, to read Revelation 4 and 5. These chapters really belong together in many respects. It's a beautiful vision that John was given as he was in exile on the island of Patmos because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. He's given this vision as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he is ushered, as it were, into the very throne room of God. And here in Revelation 4 and 5, we have unveiled to us this beautiful vision of God's throne room and of God and the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And certainly in those times when we get a bit anxious or fearful or overwhelmed with all that's going on in the world, this is one of the best places to look in Scripture, to just go and read Revelation 4 and 5 and to be mindful who is on the throne. And we know that it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be picking up just the second half of this beautiful vision here in chapter 5. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful passage tonight. We'll not be able to get into great detail, but I trust and pray that it will be a blessing to us as we look at the exaltation of our Savior together. So Revelation chapter 5, as we give our attention to God's Word, we're mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So this is the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day evening, we turned our attention to Christ's humiliation. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. this Lord's Day, we turn our attention to Christ's exaltation. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, and He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We turn to Isaiah 53 to consider Christ's humiliation. And tonight, we turn to Revelation 5 to consider Christ's exaltation. And you'll notice the way it begins here in verse 1. As I said, this picks up in the middle of a vision. Verse 1, John writes, "I saw in the right hand of Him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Well, in this vision, John has seen the throne of God in heaven. He has already described the throne room of God in chapter 4, and it's a scene of thoroughly God-centered worship. Now in chapter 5, John's vision narrows just a bit. From that expansive throne room of God, he now sees the one who sits on the throne and notices that he has something in his right hand. And what he has in his right hand is a scroll. John even sees some of the details of that scroll. It's a scroll that is written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Well, the imagery here comes from the Old Testament, particularly two passages. First of all, Ezekiel 2, where we read of a scroll with writing on the inside and out, a scroll that contains lamentations, mourning, and woe because of the judgments that are coming. The imagery also comes from Daniel chapter 12, where similarly we read of a book that was sealed, a book that contains judgments upon the wicked, but also salvation for the righteous. When you put these two images together, we learn that this scroll here in Revelation 5, a scroll held in the right hand of God, written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals, is representative of God's plan for all creation. Joel Beakey puts it well in his commentary on Revelation, where he describes it as follows. He says, "There is no space for additional writing. There are no omissions waiting to be filled in or corrections needed. There is completeness here. The book is full. The scroll is God's comprehensive, detailed, unchangeable plan for His creation. From the falling of a hair from your head to the latest world-shaking events reported in today's news, everything is on that scroll. The destinies of every atom in the earth, as well as the mighty galaxies of the cosmos, are all there." God's eternal plan is represented by this scroll, and that plan is perfect. That's the significance of the scroll being sealed with seven seals. Seven is, of course, the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And so this scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, is God's eternal, perfect plan for all things, including you. Everything about you, about your life, about who you are and what you do, all of it is written in this scroll. This is universal. It concerns all things, but this is also personal. It concerns you. But there's just one problem. The scroll is closed. The scroll is sealed. And John notices that too immediately in verse 2. "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Who is worthy to open the scroll? In other words, who is worthy to reveal the contents of the scroll? But there's even a more basic question. Who is worthy to break the seals? If the scroll is to be opened and its contents revealed, the seals must first be broken. And so the question, who is worthy to break these seals? Who is worthy to bring about what is written in this scroll? And the answer is given in verse 3. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. There is no exception here. No one in heaven is worthy to open the scroll. No one on earth is worthy to open the scroll. No one under the earth is worthy to open the scroll. The question of this strong angel, who is worthy, is a question that is answered with silence. Silence in heaven, silence on earth, silence under the earth. In all the universe, there is no sound, only the sound of silence. But then one sound breaks the silence, and it's the sound of weeping, loud weeping. It's the weeping of John himself. Verse 4, John writes there, "I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Weeping, loud weeping is the only sound here in all the universe. John weeps loudly and with good reason, because if the scroll remains closed, if the scroll remains sealed, God's eternal plan will not be carried out. It will be left unfulfilled. Not only will the contents of that scroll remain hidden, but God's very plan itself will not be carried out, which would mean everything would be chaos. Everything would be complete chaos. Everything would be meaningless. Knowledge would be nothing. Morals would mean nothing. Truth would mean nothing. Existence would mean nothing. God might as well be dead. Is it any wonder John weeps loudly? Well, his weeping doesn't last for long, because we're told in verse 5 that his weeping is answered. "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Here comes an elder to John. An elder comes to minister to him. He sees John weeping. He hears John weeping. And notice what he comes to John with. He comes to him with good news, with gospel news. He says to him, "Weep no more. Stop your crying. There's no need for tears. There's something you must see. Behold," he says, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." And again, even as the scroll had its imagery from two passages in the Old Testament, so also verse 5 has its imagery from two passages in the Old Testament. The imagery of the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes from Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, that prophecy is given that a lion will come from the tribe of Judah, one from whom the scepter will never depart, an eternal and everlasting king. And the imagery of the root of David, of course, comes from Isaiah chapter 11, that root of the stump of Jesse. You take these two images together, and the point here in verse 5 becomes clear. This one whom John is commanded to see, this one whom John is commanded to look at, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, is a mighty conqueror. What beast is more powerful than a lion? What king more successful in battle than David? This is a great and conquering king, a powerful warrior who has won the victory. And because he has conquered, because he has prevailed, because he has won the victory, he alone is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He alone is worthy to reveal the contents of that scroll. He alone is worthy to put into motion all that is written on that scroll. He alone is worthy to carry out God's great, eternal, and perfect plan. John has been commanded here in verse 5 to behold the lion, to look to the lion, to see the lion. And so he does. He turns to look, but instead of seeing a mighty lion, he sees a humble lamb. It is one of the most shocking images in the entire book of Revelation, a book that is filled with many images. Expecting to see a mighty lion, he sees a humble lamb. Expecting to see a mighty conqueror, he sees a little lamb that looks as though it had been slain. Look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, here John's attention is riveted upon the lamb, and here our attention also is riveted upon the lamb. All is focused on the lamb, and there's a number of things we need to note here about the lamb. Notice, first of all, his position. The lamb is between the throne and those that surround it. Notice also the posture of the lamb. The lamb is standing. And notice the description of the lamb. The lamb has been slain. He has been put to death. The lamb has seven horns. That slaying, that death was not the final end of the lamb. The lamb has been slain, but he is standing and he has seven horns. It's the picture of power and of might. A horn is representative of strength and power. Seven horns is symbolic of perfect and complete power and strength. This is an almighty lamb, one to whom belongs all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then notice, last of all, the lamb has seven eyes. We're told that those seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. And those seven spirits of God certainly are representative of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit has been sent out to all the earth. We'll put all of the imagery together. There is truth being communicated to us in the imagery, in the symbolism here. Put it all together as you focus on the Lamb. He has been slain. There's the crucifixion. He is standing. There's the resurrection. He has seven horns, symbolic of his authority and power. There's the ascension. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth. There's Pentecost. You see what John is seeing here? In symbolic form, he is seeing nothing less than the exaltation of Christ. He is seeing the very things that we read earlier this evening, the very things that we sang earlier this evening from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall enter in. This is the King of glory that John is seeing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, who pours forth His Spirit upon the earth. This is the exaltation of Christ. And everything hinges on what He does. Notice verse 7. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who is seated on the throne. He is worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy to break the seven seals. He is worthy to reveal the history of redemption. He is worthy to carry out the history of redemption. Beloved, the scroll is in Jesus' hand. Let that be a comfort to you. As you are struck by all that's going on in the world, As you read of violence and of wars and rumors of wars, as you read of persecution against the church and those who are suffering for the faith, the scroll is in Jesus' hand. It's not in Satan's hand. It's not in the hands of any king or president or dictator or tyrant. The scroll is in Jesus' hand and in His hand alone. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, and He is worthy. And so the remainder of our passage this evening is all in response to the Lamb going forth and taking the scroll from the right hand of God who sits on the throne. In other words, to put it simply, the rest of this vision is all rejoicing in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, if you have your Bibles open yet, here the last half of Revelation 5 contains for us three different songs. I want to spend most of our time on verses 9 and 10, and then look briefly with you at the last two songs. But notice that first song there in verses 9 and 10. Actually, begin with verse 8. When He had taken the scroll, notice that it's only when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Well, we don't have time, sadly, this evening to get into the four living creatures or the 24 elders or the harps or the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. But I do want to focus your attention for just a few moments this evening on the song that is sung. The first thing we read about that song is that it is a new song. It's a new song. And if we were to go back and read through many different references in the Old Testament, we would find that God's people sing new songs in response to God's mighty works. You might think, just for example, of the Exodus from Egypt. What happened right after the Exodus from Egypt? You come to Exodus 15 and they sang the song of Moses, a new song. And you see this again and again in the Psalms themselves. God's people sing in response to God's mighty works. Well, God's mightiest work, God's greatest work, is that of saving sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's fitting then that the very first thing we read after the exaltation of Christ, after that great and mighty work of God, is that God's people sing a new song. If you have your Bibles open yet, just scan down Revelation 4 and 5, this wonderful vision of the throne room of God, and you'll notice that there are actually five songs in Revelation 4 and 5. The fact that there are five songs means that this song, the third song of the five, is the central song. There are two songs before it, there are two songs after it. And not only is it the central song, it's also the longest song. And this central and longest song is a song, very fittingly, praising the worth of the Lamb. One other thing we need to notice here in this song, this new song, is that it is a song sung to accompaniment. You'll notice in verse 8 the presence of harps. There are two more times in the book of Revelation where songs are sung to the accompaniment of harps. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn with me for a moment just over to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And you'll notice here this connection again of harps and a new song. Revelation 14, 1 through 3. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. You'll notice there again, new songs, harps, singing the worth of the Lamb. And then turn over just a little bit further to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and again you'll see these same themes, a new song, the harps, singing the praises of the Lamb. Revelation 15, 1 through 4, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so three times in the book of Revelation, here in chapter 5, again at the beginning of chapter 14, and again at the beginning of chapter 15, three times in Revelation we find harps and singing, and each time these new songs are sung before the judgment is poured out. In chapter 5, it's before the loosing of the seven seals. In chapter 14, it's before the hour of judgment. In chapter 15, it's before the pouring out of the seven last plagues in which the wrath of God is complete. The point that is being made, beloved, for the comfort of those who belong to the Lamb, for the comfort of the church, for the comfort of a church who lives in a world that is no friend to grace, the point that is being made is that we sing the praises of God and the praises of the Lamb prior to the coming of the Lamb to judge. We sing because we see the Lamb. We see Him before He comes again to judge the living and the dead. And in Him, you see, our salvation is secure. I know we're in the midst of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but I can't help but make reference here also to the Heidelberg Catechism. As the Heidelberg Catechism goes through, similar to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the steps of Christ's humiliation followed by the steps of Christ's exaltation, it does a most wonderful thing. It comes to the resurrection of Christ and it asks the question, how does Christ's resurrection comfort you? How does it benefit you? It comes to Christ's ascension and it says, how does this glory of Christ in His ascension benefit you? How does it comfort you? It comes to His sitting at God's right hand, His session at the right hand of God from which He reigns. And again, it asks the question, how does this comfort you? How does this benefit you? And then it comes finally to the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead. And it says, how does the return of Christ comfort you? How does it benefit you? If you want to know the answers to those questions, go home tonight and read the Heidelberg Catechism. But I just simply want to point out to you that what Christ is for us in His exaltation, He is for us, for our benefit, for our comfort. And that's the point that Revelation is making here. In Jesus Christ, in His exaltation, our salvation is secure. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed. And He has prevailed by becoming a Lamb that was slain for sinners. Jesus is the one who holds the scroll. Jesus is the one who is carrying out God's plan. And nothing and no one can thwart it. Nothing and no one can hinder it. God's plan is certain to be carried out because the scroll is in Jesus' hand. Revelation here is making the very same point in symbolic form that Paul makes in Romans 8. Maybe it comes to us a little easier in Romans 8. There is nothing, nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's why William Hendrickson entitled his commentary on the book of Revelation, More Than Conquerors. He gets that from Romans 8 and says this is really the banner that is over the entire book of Revelation. In Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's why Dennis Johnson names his commentary on Revelation, The Triumph of the Lamb. Because that's what it's all about. All of history is about the Lamb and the victory He has won for sinners. And so just briefly, you'll notice what we have next, we have yet another song, verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And here all the heavenly hosts join in the chorus, singing the worth of the Lamb, singing the praises of Jesus, this Lamb who is slain for sinners. The numbers here are beautiful. Myriads of myriads. That number, that word myriad often means 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000. It's 100 million. And 1,000 times 1,000 is 1 million. And so here you have 101 million hosts of heaven singing the praises of the Lamb. The number's not literal. But it's meant to convey to us something of the praises that redound in heaven to the glory of the Lamb who was slain for us. And then you'll notice the final song. Verses 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. How fitting that the very final word of this beautiful vision of Revelation 4 and 5 is worship. What else could it be? Here, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything in the sea are singing the praises of God and of the Lamb. Just a few moments ago, at the opening of Revelation 5, there was only the sound of silence. No one was worthy in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And so there was silence. That silence was broken by weeping. But now, so very quickly, every tear has been wiped away. There's no place for crying anymore. There's no place for silence anymore. The Lamb has prevailed. Now all is worship. Why do we worship? Because we've been pointed to the Lamb. The Lamb slain for sinners. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is God's Lamb. This is the Lamb that God has given to us and for us. Do you know how Jesus appears most often in the book of Revelation? Not as a mighty warrior, though he is. Not as a great and reigning king, though he is. Not as a great and powerful lion, though he is. He appears most often in Revelation as a lamb. A lamb slain for sinners. Beloved, he humbled himself for you. And he is exalted for you. This is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And praise God that you can know him as the Lamb who has taken away your sin before he comes to judge the living and the dead. Because that means the one before whom you will stand on that great day, the judge of all the earth, the judge of all the universe, is the one who already saved you. He's the Lamb who was slain for you. He's the King who went to the cross for you. He's the King that opened the grave for you. He's the King that ascended into heaven for you. He's the King who's reigning for you right now. And he's the King who's coming for you. He is the one who is indeed worthy of all your praise. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to you for your word, and we thank you for even this vision that we could consider together tonight. Sometimes as we turn to the book of Revelation, it stretches us. We don't always understand it, and yet, Lord, we are so thankful for the truth that these symbols and these images convey to us in such powerful and wonderful and comforting ways, that we belong to the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain, but who is now standing. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who has prevailed. The one who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we are so thankful that already now, here on our earthly pilgrimage, that we know our judge is the one who has already saved us. And so already now we can join our voices with that heavenly chorus in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And Father, we pray that we may not only sing his praises, but that we may live to his praise. May we live as a people who belong to the Good Shepherd. May we live as a people who know that our sins have been carried away. May we live as a people who are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. May we live as a people who begin to sing already now that new song in the full confidence that we will one day sing it in perfection and for all eternity as we gather with that innumerable host around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Would you hasten that day, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.